Welcome to a new episode of the Forgiveness Lab podcast. I'm your host, Scott Hutchinson. Today we are in the Somerton neighborhood of Philadelphia at Cranleith Spiritual Center. Cranleith, the name, is a Gaelic term meaning the sanctuary of trees. This place is a sanctuary in many ways. Sponsored ministry of the Sisters of Mercy, Cranleith is a conference and retreat center for those who wish to reflect on what matters deeply in their lives, to renew their spirit for life and work. And there's some pretty important exploration of that going on here right now, and to restore themselves from life's traumas. And I'm privileged to spend time this afternoon in conversation with Bernadette Rudolph, the program director of this vibrant and life-affirming place. Bernadette has been a faculty member at Villanova University and Marywood University, a pastoral minister in a parish setting, an educator in middle school and high school. When I was reading the bio, I was, you know, I knew things about you. I didn't know all of this. A K through 8 principal, diocesan director for family and community development, among other things. And in that same bio, she was described as someone who, and I quote, endlessly explores how God is mixed up in human lives. She believes in an incarnated, merciful God who calls human beings to live an incarnated, merciful faith. Our theme today is forgiveness and the spiritual journey. And Bernadette, I'm just delighted to spend this time with you and to be here.
I am so glad to be here with you, Scott. We always have such good conversations.
Indeed. Yeah. Well, I wonder if you could, you know, you've collaborated with me on two forgiveness workshops that have been offered here at Cranleith. So we've been in this territory. But I wonder if we could start up by just having you talk about Cranleith and its ministry.
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Sure.
Because Cranleith is often described as the best kept secret of northeastern Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure completely why that is, but I like to unpack the secret for folks. So as you said, it's a sponsored ministry of the Sisters of Mercy. It began in 1998. It is meant to help address the need for mercy on a spiritual level. Mercy Sisters have done so much in nursing and in teaching and really addressing issues around poverty and physical want and suffering. But what do we do to really care for that spiritual side of ourselves and bring mercy into that? So it has a threefold mission. The first part is to be a place where people can come and, as you put it so well, really explore the movement of grace, the movement of life within them, figure out what is going on, get rested and renewed, but also where they're to go from their time of rest. Mm-hmm. The second prong of it that makes it rather unusual, the mission that is that we really want to make sure everybody has access to that time. And so we very pointedly try to bring in folks who are experiencing marginalizations as well as the organizations that support them. So staff development days for folks at Project Home. Mm-hmm. Or we have an organization called CATCH that comes once a week, most of the weeks of the year. And it's folks who are formerly homeless, but also have mental health issues and intellectual disabilities and things like that. So they get to come, and it's not a religious time. It's a time, though, to actually reflect on life. And we do that in our gardens, and we do that in our art room, and we do that through conversations. And then the third prong, which also makes Cranleith, I think, a little unique, is that we want to bring those at the center of need together with those at the center of plenty to have conversations. Mm. Because a really fundamental part of Cranleith is that societal change comes about through respectful dialogue. That means lots of different things happen here at Cranleith. We have staff development days, and we also have people coming to be by themselves in the silence for 1 to 3 or 4 or 5 days. We also have programs such as the one that you've given for us, where people come for a few hours or maybe a day to talk about a certain theme and have quiet time for reflection and conversation and inspiration. We do spiritual direction, where people can come and just talk with a spiritual companion who can help them see how they're being called in their lives to move with grace, to move with life, to move with dignity. So lots of different pieces of why Cranleith exists and what we're here for. And the land is beautiful. It's 10 acres. And I think the land is part of the healing that takes place here, and the renewal that can take place. It speaks to the people who visit, and that can be transformative in and of itself.
I can testify from personal experience that this is a you've heard me call it a forgiving place, a forgiving space, a space of grace, a place to come together. I know when we had the Advent of Forgiveness Day back in December, being in that circle with the people was awe-inspiring. And you know, I've done a lot of that kind of work, and yet there's something about any gathering of folks bringing themselves and who they are, and you know, having us explore together and listen deeply to one another, and risk sharing ourselves, and sometimes, you know, the most maybe vulnerable, soft, even wounded parts of ourselves. So it is a marvelous place. I was thinking, you know, and I'd even written to you about it. In our forgiveness workshops, I've talked about, you know, the textures of forgiveness that I draw from the New Testament. That, you know, forgiveness is about the removing of obstacles that get in our way, or that weigh people down, or that keep us where we are. The lifting of burdens, you know, that sometimes can come to crush us and just distort the ways that we live. Loosening of that which has bound us in so many ways. And then, the being released for new journeys, for new experiences. And there are liberation experiences and experiences of deliverance that are thrilling and terrifying.
Yes.
And that we do well to do with one another.
Be careful what you wish for.
Yeah. But, you know, openness to new life experiences, and I think, and this just really resonates with what you were talking about, sometimes self-understanding and a new self-understanding, because other people can actually help us to come to new experiences of ourselves, which is, you know, some of the sweetest kind of deliverance, you know, in my experience. And all of that, I guess, to me resonates with Cranleith and its ministry.
Absolutely. I think that what can happen here is any one of these particular aspects, because we're starting with a great respect for the human person. Mm-hmm. Everyone is welcome, and you come as you are, and we just ask you to be respectful of your inner self. And in that process, then all kinds of things shift. I think so much of our lives, we're so busy, either we're just plain busy, or we're busy trying to conform to expectations of success and popularity, and we end up distorting who we are, or with distorted images of who we are. The Buddha has a saying about the waters being all ruffled up and muddy, but if you can just sit still for a while, the mud settles and things become clear. And I think that that's very much what can happen here. And when you are talking with someone here, or talking in these wonderful groups that gather, that's what I mean about the respect for the human being, that each person is encouraging you to get to that clear water space.
That's a wonderful image, really. I was just thinking as you were talking about how so many folks, you know, their experience one way or another has been, you know, to be told who they are, sometimes relentlessly, depending on their circumstance. And to be in a place of mercy where you're no longer being told who you are, but you have the experience of, you know, have others who want to be on a journey of discovery and affirmation.
Yes. And as we've talked about at various points, including at your Advent of Forgiveness retreat, God is not going to ram anything down our throats. It's always an invitation. And if you're not ready for it now, that's okay. The Spirit's going to continue to work and act and make things grow. And when you're ready, then you can join in. One of my all-time favorite scripture passages is from Isaiah in the Suffering Servants passages. And Jesus quotes this to describe himself and says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the servant will not crush a smoldering wick, will not break a bruised reed. It's always about gentleness, which is so antithetical to our society today.
It is.
Which I think, you know, to come to our topic here of forgiveness, is then such an impediment to our ability to forgive and our ability to be forgiven.
Yeah, when you're talking about gentleness and the servant, you know, a dimly burning wick he shall not quench.
See, there's the difference between the Protestant and
there
the
Catholic. There it is. There it is. No, I love it. I love them both, though, you know, because I think language can be so important. You know, to be able to realize the experience of being in a peaceful setting in the midst of a world that, you know, that really doesn't offer much in the way of peace. Peace is, you know, I mean, even, you know, when I, as a parish minister, you know, when we had, you know, peace Sundays, you know, folks wanted to wear like tie-dyed t-shirts, you know. Like, well, it's okay, you can do that, but let's go in a little bit deeper than that, you know. But discovering that things are possible that we haven't known in our personal experience that those things are possible, that's crossing a threshold. And sometimes it's not just a threshold outside of us, it's a threshold inside of us. Which is just, you know, so marvelous. And, you know, you went back and we're talking about forgiveness and even the, you know, the terminology in English there, I like to hyphenate it. You know, when you're thinking about forgiveness, I think about how Jesus, you know, incarnates the, what I like to call the givenness of God, that God constantly gives, and that what we do doesn't condition God. But instead that God's constant giving creates a different experience for us and actually a reality right in the midst, a new reality might right in the midst of the one that we've been living that's much more open and affirming. I'm, you know, I think I first came here back in the late 90s when I knocked on the front door of the main house and Maria answered it, you know, and invited me in. But to talk a little bit about what has brought you here and what you've been discovering yourself, mm-hmm. for yourself.
Well, I'm not a mercy nun. I'm not a mercy associate. But the trajectory of my life has been towards mercy. Mm-hmm. And a wonderful clarification time for me was when Pope Francis declared in 2015 or 16 that we would have, as a Catholic Christian church, a Jubilee year of mercy. In the middle of, those kinds of Jubilee years are usually on 25-year marks, mm-hmm. at the, you know, year 2000, mm-hmm. 2025. Here he is, just any ordinary year. We're going to call this the year of mercy. It's going to be the Jubilee with all that sense of, you know, the Old Testament Jubilee years. I was working for the Diocese of Scranton at the time, and we created all kinds of resources for folks to use. They could come on pilgrimage to the cathedral with a whole day of wonderful retreat reflections. I went around and gave retreats on mercy, focusing in on the beautiful story in Mark of Jairus's daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage. Mm-hmm. And if we can just touch the tassel of Jesus, right? Did all kinds of wonderful things. And for me, it crystallized how my life had been really just growing intensively in the concern for mercy, recognizing that Jesus is the face of the Father's mercy, mm-hmm. which is the first line of the letter that announces the year of mercy. So, of course, life shifts around and you end up going where a spouse needs to go for a job. And my beautiful job at the Diocese of Scranton came to a close, and I ended up here in Philadelphia in 2017. And through grace, I started to find out about this place, and I joined the Spiritual Direction Formation Program, and then the job became available as program director. And right at the start of the pandemic is when I was hired, and I had, through my time at Villanova, learned how to do classes online, so we moved programming online. Of course, as you'll remember, that was also the time of the murder of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and the upheaval here in the Philadelphia and throughout the country. And so it became a real priority. It had always been a priority to talk about racism, but it became even more so. And so trying to find ways to build into days of reflection or evenings of reflection a greater concentration of ideas, reflective time, opportunities to tap into that mercy of God so that we can figure out what the heck to do going forward. We're always struggling here at Cranleith to say what is ours to do, right? The churches mm-hmm. can do the praying mm-hmm. in those kinds of situations. The social activists can organize the protests and meet with the mayor, and you know, and different associations can organize, you know, telephone trees to get to Congress. So Cranleith is this place where we're going to all just sort of stop and listen and talk. And I've found that in a lot of ways, all the different parts of my life have been leading up to helping me mm-hmm. to help others to do that here mm-hmm. at Cranleith. I'm amazed at how organized the Holy Spirit has been.
That's interesting. That's not often the language that we use about the Holy Spirit.
It's usually quite untidy, isn't it?
Yeah, right.
This time, yeah. I mean, it's uh-huh. like I can say, "Oh, I got yes. That's why you had me there." And mm-hmm. and I never would have thought of myself in doing spiritual direction, doing programming in a place like this, but it's been wonderful, and certainly working in a place that's been organized and founded by women offers a very different perspective on so many things. Gives me a lot more freedom to be who I am than I've had in other situations. So again, mercy for me, because it's allowed me to use my gifts to the full, and to not have to spend so much time fighting for a place at the table, if I can put it that way.
So you're the experience of being mercied.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And you come here, and obviously you have a wealth of experience, and you have gifts. But I mean, it sounds like somehow, you know, those gifts, they become new, or they become more, they, you know, take on a you know, new expression. And, you know, back to, I mean, one of the New Testament textures of forgiveness is also the giving of gifts, to gift. And something about offering gifts is recognizing what it is we have to offer. Maybe in a way we haven't before.
Yes.
Instead of casting about for a gift, we actually already have a gift, or, yeah.
Yes. Uh-huh. Absolutely. Repurposing in some ways who I already am. Mm-hmm. But I also think about I'm blessed to belong to St. Raymond of Penafort Parish in Mount Airy, and in my faith sharing group for Lent, one of the women in the group talked about how God doesn't call, let me get it right. The basic gist of it, because I'm always bad at remembering sayings, was you're not called because you've already got all your credentials together. Mm-hmm. God qualifies you as you move along. Mm-hmm. God doesn't choose the qualified. God qualifies the chosen. Mm-hmm. That was the phrase.
Ah, that's nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so kind of, you know, growing into a place, growing into a new position. Some of it's discovery, some of it's repurposing. Mm-hmm. And some of it, as you were talking about earlier, is somebody alongside you being able to say, I see this in you.
In you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there are a lot of different words I can think of there, but, you know, value. Mm-hmm. Worth, integrity, so many things that the Holy Spirit helps us to realize, but we discover these things with one another and through one another, and encounter Jesus in one another.
Another one of the phrases from my wonderful faith sharing group was, some days I just need a God with some flesh on him. And that's, you know, that's where there's somebody who says to you, Scott, look at you. This is wonderful. This is a gift I see in you. And can, or believe in you when things are dark and seem insurmountable.
And I think any time in life, too, that we get a chance to share with one another and actually articulate to one another the impact of somebody else's life on us.
Yes.
And I mean, obviously that happens in some really profound ways, because there's all these different people who have shaped our lives and gifted us. But sometimes, I mean, my own experience, even right here at Cranleith in several workshops, is that we've done that with each other and for each other, sometimes in a matter of hours. Which is, I love learning that new every time.
Yeah, and that's part of what's somehow very special and foundational to this place, is that trust can be built very quickly when the presumption is you are welcome simply because you are a human being. You know, that you got dignity. And I think if you acknowledge that for people right out of the gate, then it's a very natural thing in some ways for the trust to happen.
So we're invited to risk trust in others, but all of us who are gathered are also then entrusted.
Yes.
And really reckon with what it means to be entrusted.
Yes.
Which is a very beautiful and holy thing. And it's no small thing.
Yes.
Yeah. Something where reverence is more than appropriate. Appropriate's not quite adequate word there.
Yeah, you know, that we had the scripture readings, as you reminded me, before this conversation, this past Sunday. Mm-hmm. It was the post-resurrection stories from John about Jesus appearing in their midst, mm-hmm. of the disciples, scared and afraid in their locked room. Mm-hmm. Jesus just is there.
Right.
He can't keep the Lord out. Mm-hmm. And gives them the power of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You know, those who you hold bound will be held bound, and mm-hmm. those who you loose will be let loose. And
yeah.
and it's a beautiful invitation from God to participate in the reality that is God, mm-hmm. of mercy and forgiveness. And that we so often, I don't know if it's sometimes that we're not aware we have this power. Sometimes it's a mishandling of the power. Mm-hmm. I think that happens mm-hmm. a lot. Or an abuse of the power.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes it's, there's no way I could possibly have this. Within the Catholic Church, right, we've, and even within the Gospels, Matthew mm-hmm. relegates that power to the apostles
yeah.
only. But in John, it's like, nope, mm-hmm. everybody's got it. It's disciples.
Yeah. John has it on the lips of Jesus, right in the midst of the resurrection account.
Mm-hmm.
This resurrection life that's breaking out.
Yes.
Forgiveness is very close to the beating heart of it.
Yes. And it's for everybody.
For everybody.
Everybody has that power
yeah.
to
yeah.
be forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an awesome responsibility in the fullest sense of that word.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can leave each other in knots for a lifetime,
mm-hmm.
or we can create that openness
mm-hmm.
For someone to get unbound and mm-hmm. go free and have that new resurrected life
mm-hmm.
to do all these wonderful things where, you know, we can have a liberation and deliverance of being released, a loosening of bonds, a lifting of burdens,
mm-hmm.
and new life experiences because I'm no longer tied up by the pain I caused or the pain I endured.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So do we choose to take on that responsibility?
So, right. So we can gift others, but it's also a gift
yes.
that we're receiving because that unbinding, I mean, those things are deeply tied to one another. And it seems like, even though it's put pretty simply, but the language, you know, in the Greek, there's pretty powerful
mm-hmm.
about, you know, I think in the NRSV, it says, you know, if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. But I mean, that doesn't, you know, I even wrote, you know, when we were going back and forth, you know, that the verb there can actually mean, you know, to seize or grip or become the master of.
Yes.
And so it's you know, in the midst of pain, it's like holding on to something so tightly, and it is power over someone else, but it also is a closed door to the power that wants to flow in and through us.
Mm.
I think part of the genius of our Savior too is that he teaches in any number of ways that you know, it's in our relationships with other people that we gain the deepest access to ourselves. And so that discovering what mercy can mean in being merciful to someone else, even if just a start, it's to break the pattern of, you know, one person does this, the other person reacts. And then, you know, which is the way the world works constantly.
Mm-hmm.
Even to break the reaction and to respond to somebody in a different way, or to recognize them as something other than enemy or other, that has an incredible yield within us.
Mm-hmm.
That we're only aware of once we've taken that step. I mean, Jesus even teaches us to pray for that.
Yes.
Essentially.
Yes.
Actually, in the prayer of our Savior, there's actually a lesson just woven into it that we get a chance to explore in the praying, and then in the, when you put some legs in that prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess, I know you're well aware of this, but this Sunday, the lectionary is on, the Galilean seashore, where the one group of the apostles goes up and they go back to life as they had known it before, which I guess is often what we do when we're not sure what to do. We do what we know, and that's not fruitful for them at all until there's this reappearance of Jesus, whose presence they don't recognize visually, but they recognize somehow internally and in the kind of direction. And I'm struck by in that particular text how, because it really is resonant with what you were talking about, how Simon Peter, who is still bound by his deep sense of having failed Jesus, that Jesus leads him through that experience, which is painful to remember, but leads him to this much more gracious place and understanding of who he yet is. And it's in the wake of that, of course, that we begin to read stories of Simon Peter, where he's the same person, but he's behaving quite differently than he did before. And he hasn't skirted the shame, but Jesus has walked with him right through it.
Well, now that you're getting me to think some about that story, isn't it interesting that, and I don't know the Greek well enough, that Jesus says at the end of that conversation, that process that he leads Peter through, when you were a young man, you went where you pleased, mm-hmm. but as you get older, mm-hmm. your hands will be bound and others will lead you. And it's mm-hmm. a different kind of binding up, mm-hmm. isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah, yeah. It's an interesting use of the language there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
More about here a commitment to self-giving, mm-hmm. commitment to yeah. to the cost that it takes to be a merciful companion to someone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and somehow, and of course you're reminding me, it's beautiful in the Gospels that true freedom actually comes in walking this path with Jesus.
Yes.
And what we might think of as, and let's face it, we do sometimes in our spiritual journeys think about certain things as burdensome, as things we have to do. I've been a parish pastor for 30 some years, going to church. I mean, I never liked that language because, it doesn't sound particularly compelling. It sounds like, it can sound like just something you have to do, mm-hmm. and time you have to put in. Whereas, we know that, or we come to discover, that the spiritual life and the journey is just so much deeper than that. And it's what people tend to yearn for. And it can be in that church experience, or not.
So what would you like to call it, Scott?
Yeah. People in my congregations, I must do it because I've heard it everywhere I've been. They said, we've always been used to talking about going to church, but you always talk about us being in faith community with each other. And so, I like terminology of church, but I also recognize, potentially the cultural sort of imprisonment of how we've come to understand it in some ways. Whereas the church unbound,
yes.
Can be just an incredibly exciting and very down to earth, essential place to be. I think, when I was in Latin America and I was in the midst of base communities, mm-hmm. where you couldn't get much more down to earth than the base communities, I was learning to, you know, I was reading the Bible in a different way. And I was experiencing church in a way that I actually recognized from my experience in North America, but it was a more submerged part of my experience. But then having that come up to the surface was an incredible invitation to a different way of being right where I was.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, yeah, thanks for, I didn't say at the beginning, but since we're having a conversation, I like that we can ask each other questions. Yeah, you know, I love the church. Gosh, I wouldn't know what I would. I would have a hard time recognizing my life without the church. And yet, you know, part of experiencing my own forgiveness is claiming all of my journey, including the parts I may be a little more reticent to claim, but also just claiming all the church experience, not all of which has been life-giving, but so much of it has.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we were talking earlier about the way that not forgiving binds us up. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, there are so many, not only folks we need to forgive, but institutions we need mm-hmm. to forgive. Mm-hmm. I think for many of us, we need to forgive God. Mm-hmm. We've accumulated this whole mm-hmm. set of baggage, mm-hmm. huge mm-hmm. amounts of suitcases mm-hmm. worth mm-hmm. of forgiveness that needs happening, a letting go of resentment at yes. the very least, because we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, yes, church is messy, yes, the church is always in need of reform. It does horrible things. And I, as a member of it, am participating in that. And so no wonder young people are moving away from it. But I was just reading about an interesting survey of young adults that had been done recently by an organization sponsored by the Christian Brothers. 10,000 young people talking about how they don't really... Church is there. They might even identify as members of a church community, but they don't attend and they don't really look to their church for anything. But the ones who actually attend and are part of a community express a much higher sense of joy and contentment with mm. life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that's, you know, that self-discovery that happens. I think you can also just be a heck of a lot less anxious when you're in community, because if I don't have the gifts, you probably do. And so, mm-hmm. you know, we can distribute all kinds of things across the mm-hmm. group.
And we become more together.
We become more together. And, you
than
know,
we are certainly yes, by ourselves.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we're built to love. We're built to be yeah. in community. So mm-hmm. It's like we're actually fulfilling. It's not like we are fulfilling our purpose in being
mm-hmm.
by joining. And I'm not
so. But as you're talking about church, then I am thinking about how you know, church. And I think it is what we're living into more and more. The church is gonna and is taking on different shapes and manifestations.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that, for instance, the ministry of Cranleith is a particular expression
mm-hmm.
of that, you know, as a parish pastor over many years. And you and I might have talked about this informally before, but wherever I have been and served, I've always, for any length of time, I've always wound up having what I thought of as another congregation that is outside, you know, the formal boundaries of the church, but who I've gathered with in other settings, who have gathered with one another in other places, whose spiritual journeys I've encouraged and pastored, and trying to get at different times people to get across those boundaries of those who are sort of in the building and those who are not. And sometimes the language, depending on how much weight it's carrying, language isn't helpful. Like, church language isn't helpful. But of course, we're talking here about substance and, you know, and inspired living with one another, and how things can open up rather than be closed down.
Yes. Yes.
And the searching for meaning and purpose in life. I mean, those things are, they may take on different manifestations. I mean, in each one of us as individual human beings, but we hold those things in common too. And I know that you're doing some work here, work and spirit.
Yes. So just even, I mean, that's a wonderful example, right? It's a program for people who are in the business arena professionally, who want to take care of themselves as whole people. And I know that there's a lot of language like that out there, but it's recognizing that each one of us has a spirit, which encompasses our memory, our will, our emotions, our intellect, and our potential. So we are more than just money makers or cogs in a machine that makes products or gets something done, and to give folks a chance to think about what that could mean for their workplaces. Greenleaf has been offering the Work in Spirit series since pretty much it began 20 some years ago, but we're renewing it again now. I had a wonderful experience of hosting a breakfast for the Northeast, Greater Northeast Philly Chamber of Commerce, and we gave them a taste of Cranleaf. I put out quotes, secular quotes, about the meaning of life, kind of thing, out on little note cards on a table, and ask everyone to pick a quote that resonated, and then to share. And this was last fall, so just as people were starting to really come out of their cocoons from and their hiding holes from the pandemic. And people, I gave them some time to think about what was on their card, and then we started sharing. The folks were falling over each other to be the next person to speak, and they all talked about how their perspective on life is different because of what they experienced in the pandemic. And really sitting back and watching, and at the end of it, they were surprised at themselves. They looked around and they said, did you ever think that we, a group of total strangers, would have shared on such a deep level so quickly? What kind of place is this? You know, that's exactly what we were talking about at the beginning.
It's a forgiving place.
It's a forgiving
place. Forgiving.
Yes. So you can, give yourself fully and recognize, right? We so often shut off certain parts of our lives. And to say, I am a whole person and I want to bring that wholeness. I do bring that wholeness to my job. So why can't I do it in a conscious, reflective sort of way? So, well, you know, we're not going to talk about God. Nobody's trying to proselytize. You come as you are and you talk about what is moving within you. So that you can live a fuller life. The image I like to use is that Cranleaf's really a container for all of these conversations, all of this rest and renewal and reflectiveness that folks need to do simply by virtue of being human.
Yeah. But it's open.
It's open.
Yeah.
And who knows what will come out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well.
But it's always good.
Yes.
It's always good.
Well, isn't that part of the mystery to be explored?
Absolutely.
In adventures in goodness, which can just take all sorts of forms and paths and human shapes.
Yes.
Well, discovering the goodness in one another. You know, when you were talking about, you know, all the people that we need to forgive, or that we discover we need to forgive, and you know, for me, a question about that, and you know, you and I have talked about this many times, but it's like, you know, what does that forgiveness look like, or how does it take expression? Because so often we think about, or we have learned, that forgiveness is like somehow absolving one another of things we've done, including sometimes just gross injustices. And the deeper that we move into it, we realize that that's not what it's about, because that's not authentic. You know, but somehow to, this is rich in all those textures that we talked about. One of the ways that I've described forgiveness, and why I always talk about the experience of being forgiven, why that's so important then in terms of offering forgiveness to one another and how it can help to sort of fund that, is, you know, that we can begin to see one another through the eyes of the God who is always offering us forgiveness. Kind of peeling off layers of what we have applied to one another in terms of labels, in terms of assumptions, but not denying, you know, the reality of broken relationship, of wrongs done, of living in a world where, you know, as we all know, people can do horrible things to one another. Somebody came up to me after worship on Sunday and said very gently, you know, so how do we forgive Vladimir Putin? Well, that was a question I didn't want to try and answer quickly, but I said, I love that you would ask that question. And if you really are interested in talking about that, you know, maybe we get some people together, because lots of people are having feelings. Let's explore what that might mean. I mean, obviously, a kind of direct forgiveness in the way that we would understand it in the greatest healing way would have to come from the Ukrainian people. You know, but when we think about sin as manifestations of distance, each of us from one another and sometimes from pieces of ourselves, then the overcoming of that is the journey of forgiveness too. And so any way that we even come to humanize and recognize the humanness of the person who may yet be our adversary is a step in that direction. And again, I think Jesus, you know, as we reflect on any number of things that he says and that he does, sort of shows us that, you know, other people not only have gifts for us, but in a way, and this is really hard for us to accept, but once we start, it helps, that they become kind of a mirror as well. We are mirrors for each other. And even though we're not exactly the same, and, you know, in a world that wants to always talk about equivalences, well, things can't always be measured that way. Like counting up. You know, how do you count up? You don't just count healing like it's counting stones or beans or things, but it's, you know, but somehow recognizing in one another things that we have in common, knowing how much we love our children, and then wanting, you know, the same kind of love and well-being for somebody else's children. You know, knowing how much we hate being labeled in any way. Then coming to honestly reckoning how labels, what roles have they played in our lives? And part of forgiveness may be introspective in recognizing, you know, some of our own lack of acuity, but embracing a newer form of that. You know, just, you mentioned the story, the gospel story from Sunday, doubting Thomas. I mean, is that a label or what? I mean, 20 centuries of the church have called that guy Doubting Thomas. You know, how many people ask the question, or let me just suggest this in a better way. We could ask ourselves the question, well, you know, why do you think he wasn't there when Jesus first came back, when everybody else was still locked in the room? Might it enter, you know, my imagination that he was actually out in the world looking for the risen Christ, right where Jesus said he would be? That puts a different take on the story. And I guess I just want to suggest that our everyday lives are like that too.
Yeah. Yeah, they were in locked up because they were afraid. Maybe mm-hmm. he wasn't afraid. Maybe yeah. he was out mm-hmm. looking around and doing things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the, in some ways, measuring, always measuring each other by the exact same yardstick.
Right, Well, and even the conversation, I mean, the disciples who have seen Jesus obviously are, I mean, you know, it's, they are experiencing forgiveness in the flesh. I mean, we would think about, Jesus doesn't even have to say, I'm forgiving you. This is what it is right here, this intimacy. Mm-hmm. But the honesty about the woundedness. And, you know, there's Thomas who takes that whole piece of it pretty seriously, the woundedness. And Jesus saying, peace be with you. And of course, I mean, that's an incredible, and then the lesson about, you know, if you forgive people, you have the power to forgive in you. But then a week later, those same guys are still locked in that room. So, you know, it takes us a while. In other words, we're receiving new life, but we're still in the old container. I sometimes have wondered in reading those stories that when Thomas says to the other disciples, you know, unless I touch the wounds, you know, unless I touch the holes in his hands with my fingers and put my fist in that gaping hole in his side, you know, I hear him say, I'm not going to believe what you're telling me. Not necessarily, I can't believe that he's alive. I can't believe what you're telling me has happened to you. But my goodness, when they all get together, they can begin to share experience. Experience of this new life. And of course, that story, I mean, there's a lesson for it at the end, and you have Jesus say, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But of course, that's a gift for the church too.
Right. Yes.
You, I can't, if we're going to talk about Easter, I can't go past this too quickly. You know, in prep for this, I was listening to some of your old podcast reflections, some of those were just really exquisite.
Thank you.
And you wrote, you didn't write, you said, Easter empowers those who believe to live radically different lives.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm interested in that. Yeah. Insofar as, you know, if that Easter experience, even what we were talking about Jesus and the disciples, who we all know he loves so much with the fullness of his being, but also who did, you know, at the most urgent time, run into the night and leave him to himself. You leave him to what was going to happen to him. You know, what, I guess the question that we can talk about with each other, what is it that he is offering to them that can then flow through them mm-hmm. to the people who they share life with?
Mm-hmm. I just think that if you have a belief in resurrection, it shapes everything you do, all your attitudes, all your approach, mm-hmm. your approach to every little part of life, to really believe that death is not the final mm-hmm. word, that mm-hmm. evil is not the final word. And I feel so sad for our culture today because there's so much confusion. I mean, you look, I love to look at how religious imagination plays out in people's lives, and the stories we tell are so important, and all of our stories are dark comedies. Mm-hmm. They're stories where it's a very you can, good will win in the end, but only by doing evil. You know, so that whole mm-hmm. question of right. which is more powerful, the mm-hmm. answer today in our society is, well, either evil is, or they're neck and neck. Mm-hmm. And this is saying, mm-hmm. nope, mm-hmm. no, right. long run. Good wins every single time. Mm-hmm. There is never going to be a doubt. And God is always going to be creative, is always going to be life-giving. And so then I can't, in my choices daily, live out of despair mm-hmm. or live out of a refusal to forgive. Mm-hmm. I have to be saying, yes, it's really rough what we're going through right now. And good is, where's the good happening? You know, so, I mean, one very simple good thing that came out of the pandemic, churches and schools finally got on board the computer revolution. Mm-hmm. Couldn't mm-hmm. get them to do that, and now we do it very easily mm-hmm. without any. So there's one little way the Holy Spirit kicks our mm-hmm. butt mm-hmm. down the line a little right. bit further. And so, but just looking around all the time to say, okay, so where is the hope? Where is the trail of new life leading? And I'm going to be calling others to look at that. I'm going to be shining my flashlight along mm-hmm. with the great light mm-hmm. of God on that, rather than constantly saying, oh, look at what we've lost. Look at how I've been hurt. Mm-hmm. Not that we shouldn't grieve.
Right.
And also, mm-hmm. that's not where our focus needs to stay. Mm-hmm. Grieve so I can mm-hmm. move forward. Mm-hmm. Recognize where people need to make recompense so they can, and I, the wounded person, mm-hmm. can move forward. Mm-hmm. It's always about believing in life mm-hmm. and making choices out of that. I'm not going to gossip because that destroys my community. I'm not going to be racist because that denigrates so many people, and it also chains the racist to all kinds of behaviors and fears that distort him or her as a full human being. I mean, all my choices have to be oriented towards the reality that we live in now, mm-hmm. which is that now is a time of life. Mm-hmm. Now is a time of goodness mm-hmm. and creativity. Mm-hmm.
Amen. You just thank you for that. I mean, it's so eloquent. And you just described, quite honestly, I mean, I'm a little emotional about it, but you just described, you put your finger on my passion for ministry. Mm-hmm. It's about that.
Yeah.
Right here, right now, wherever we live, and you know, living hopefully is, you know, what you were talking about. We did that wonderful online workshop, you know, from resentment to hope, and really explored a kind of transformational passage and what, you know, what God makes possible for us. And I remember that day. I mean, we spent several hours there. We were online,
right?
There was nothing romanticized about that. About anything we talked about that day.
Right.
Which that's also what's incredibly hopeful.
Yes. Yeah, the only way through it, through the sorrow and the pain, is through it. Mm-hmm. And you got to name it and you got to own it. Your responsibility as well as the suffering that you've endured. And then once it's, you know, once the wound is out in the fresh air, mm-hmm. it can be cleaned and the skin can heal over and the muscles can re-knit mm-hmm. and the person can walk and leap like mm-hmm. a stag and hear again and sing again and, you know, mm-hmm. All that is possible. But, yeah, we do have to name it. We can't pretend that it didn't really happen mm-hmm. And that the pain isn't really there. And then the wounds, I mean, Jesus has the wounds, which is a piece of the Gospels that it's a great mystery to me, and I always come back to because it gives me so much hope. Mm-hmm. I don't have to somehow become completely repaired right. to be an alive person. Mm-hmm. These now are part of me. They're a part of my identity, these wounds mm-hmm. that I carry. Mm-hmm.
So we can, you know, have experienced great brokenness and still not have put everything, certainly not put everything back together the way it used to be, because you can't.
Right.
But we can somehow become more whole.
Yes.
And alive in that wholeness.
Yes.
Which is, of course, that's something that's always been very important to me in trauma healing work, but I think that speaks to everybody's life.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because don't we all have our own traumas on lesser scales.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, and whole lives.
Yes.
You know, I like to believe, well, I do believe, I'm just always discovering what it can mean, that with God, nothing is wasted.
Yes. Absolutely.
There's plenty of stuff along the way that I can appreciate. I had those experiences, but there's got to be a bin somewhere that I can put them in. But that's never how it works. And I'm grateful for that. There still seems to be meaning in just about everything. Mm-hmm. And actually, I'm sure in everything.
And isn't it beautiful that you have the eyes to see that? Mm-hmm. So much of our life, you know, we're oh, I don't like that. Change the channel on that. Mm-hmm. I'm blocking out those voices. I'm excluding those people. I'm not telling anyone about, you know, I think about how we groom the things we're going to put on Facebook, mm-hmm. or on Snapchat, on mm-hmm. TikTok. So we all look like we have the most amazing, dazzling, perfect lives. Mm-hmm. And there's all this other stuff in life.
Right.
I have to do my ironing whether I want to or not.
Right.
And I have to sit in traffic, and I have to sometimes listen to people who bore the socks off of me.
Right, yeah.
You know, and that's also part of living. And where is the goodness in that? Mm-hmm. And, you know, and mm-hmm. I don't mean to say that some, you know, what's happening to the folks in Ukraine or the people in Syria today is in it by any means a beautiful thing to treasure. I believe there is somehow or other still goodness happening mm-hmm. in that midst.
I was watching on just last night this account. The sort of embedded reporter was traveling with paramedics in one of the cities that are being bombed constantly, and just mm-hmm. the harrowing nature of it.
Yeah.
And the authenticity of these two young people whose families, you know, were really wishing that they wouldn't go do their job for every understandable reason. But, you know, I watch that. And of course I've known people like that throughout my life, and it still takes my breath away in such a wonderful way.
Yes.
You know, not that we should in life get caught up in constantly aspiring to be someone, but I don't mind aspiring to be a bit more like examples. Yes. Like that. People humbly living their lives, but doing it in these demonstrative ways that are incredibly, in that case, incredibly dangerous. But there they are in the midst of a war. How do we love one another in the midst of that? How do we be who we know God has made us and called us to be in the midst of that kind of horror? We do this. Mm-hmm. We become more ourselves.
Yes.
And that's more beautiful than thinking about becoming somebody who's different. If we can trust that you know, the spirit and the love and support of one another help us to become more ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Yes, and to just kind of surrender to that process of transformation.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I realize we've been talking, I think, for over an hour. So you and I could talk for a lot longer, but we should probably pull this conversation.
Mercy on our listeners.
We'll get together again.
Sounds wonderful. I'd love
that.
Yeah.
Yes, I want to thank you so much. And I will be spending more time at this place.
Wonderful.
I hope people who listen.
They're more than welcome. You are more than welcome always. Partner and friend and companion on the journey of mercy. So mm-hmm. I really just appreciate having the time once again mm-hmm. to talk to you, Scott, because mm-hmm. you're genuine and good and open to life itself. Mm-hmm. So thank you for all that you do. All the time.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I feel the same way. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful for Crown Leaf, but I'm grateful for our friendship and our work together.
Absolutely. And everyone who's listening, please check us out. www.cranaleith.org. We'd love to have you. You are more than welcome.
I'll second that. And, look forward to us having another conversation in the future.
Amen. Thank you, Scott.
Thank you.
Well, how long did we go on for?
It was just